You know, I'm very convinced of this, that the calling of the minister who preaches the Word of God, I'm very convinced of this, the calling of the minister who preaches the Word of God is not to find out what people want to hear and just tell them soft and comforting words. The calling of the minister who preaches the Word of God is to hear in the Word of God what God has said He wants all persons to hear, and then to faithfully communicate and deliver that. So I find, maybe you can sympathize with me just a little bit, even if you don't like me, I find that a big part of my calling is actually to kind of, sort of, force people to think about what they wouldn't want to think about. But if God says He wants them to think about it, then I need to help them think about it and hear it and understand it. The longer I live, the more people I see and hear and get to know, it's funny. The more I realize that so many of our thoughts and opinions are at root personal wishes about how we wish things were. And frighteningly few of our thoughts and opinions are actually rooted and grounded in the truth as God has revealed what is and what always will be. And the church believes and confesses that when she opens the Scriptures, the holy and perfect Word of God, she is hearing and receiving what is and what always will be. Our text today from 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 is about the return of Jesus Christ. The hope of the church is the return of Jesus Christ. The church believes that history is unfolding according to God's plan. The church believes that God has made promises and that God is going to keep those promises. The church believes that life and death is not the end, that there is more to come, precisely what God has revealed here in His Word. So we want to read together from 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13, and on down through chapter 5, verse 11. And I'd invite the congregation to stand for the reading of Scripture. I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm going to start in verse 13, and I'm going to go on down through verse 11 of chapter 5. And if I just tell you one thing before we read this text, this one thing I'm about to say may sound a little dramatic, but it isn't meant to be that way. It's just the truth. The one thing I want to say is this. You are flesh. And before you know it, you're going to wake up for the last time on a Sunday morning. And you're going to open up a Bible for the last time. And this short life will be over. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you all are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Lord God, this is your holy and eternal word. By the power of your Spirit, I ask that now you would write its truths upon our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We have this text because the church at Thessalonica had questions about what's going to happen after we die. Do you? Do you have questions about what's going to happen after we die? We have this text in God's Word because the church at Thessalonica had questions about the return of Christ and the end of time and how everything's going to shake out. Do you? Do you ever wonder if God created the world, what's his plan? And how is it all going to wrap up? And what's the final chapter and the conclusion? Do you have questions about these things? The apostle who's writing this in verse 13, if you see how he begins in verse 13, he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about these things." So the scripture says right here, God says to you through the scriptures right here, I don't want you to be in the dark about what's going to happen after you die. I don't want you to be in the dark about the return of Christ and how God is going to wrap everything up. In fact, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to be informed. He wants them to know. Now, it's probably a truism that all of us have thoughts about the future. And it's probably also true that all of us, at least from time to time, have some nagging, vague thoughts about death. Every one of you has thought at some time about the question, what's going to happen after I die? It is highly likely, that some of you have made a decision when those thoughts started pinging in your mind, and you made a decision to quit thinking those thoughts. I'm just not going to deal with it. You know, part of the calling of a minister who preaches the Word of God is not to just preach a message that is in line with all the thoughts that you want to have about you, but to speak a message that discloses precisely what God calls you to think about. And God himself says here, he does not want us to be ignorant or uninformed about what's going to happen after we die. If you're still with me there in verse 13, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. All jokes about falling asleep during the minister's sermon aside, this is a surprising term to find in the epistle because he's talking about death, but he speaks of death as sleep. All people die. But for some, death is called sleep. All people die, but Not all people die alike. Some die, and that death is called in another place in Scripture the second death, the eternal death. And some people die, and their death is called here in Scripture a sleep from which they awaken to life. You see, in verse 17, the death is called sleep because in verse 17, it says, "We who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and will always be with the Lord." The end of verse 16 says, "The dead in Christ will rise first." Death is asleep if it leads us to live with Christ. But in chapter 5, we read through chapter 5, at least we read through verse 11. Look at verse 9 of chapter 5. "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 says that there are two destinies. Everyone dies, but not everyone dies in the same way. Some die, and their death is asleep because they wake unto salvation. And some die, and their death is unto wrath. The death of believers here, the death of gospel believers here, is called sleep. This doesn't represent something like a soul sleep, which some cults believe that the soul is just unconscious and after death there's nothing because there's no more you. No, what the Bible teaches and what the Christian church confesses is that when the body dies and is committed to the grave, the soul is in the presence, the conscious presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says that for believers to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You can read a story of this in Luke 23, when Jesus, in the process of dying on the cross, spoke to a thief who was under the wrath of God and of the state for the sins that he had committed. And Jesus said to that thief, "If you will believe in me, if you will trust in me for salvation, today, when your body dies, you will be with me." You can read that in Luke 23. You can read in Acts chapter 7. The first Christian martyr to give his life in preaching the gospel, a brother named Stephen. And it says that as they killed him and he was on his knees, he saw Jesus and he was ushered into the presence of Jesus, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So those who are asleep, it doesn't mean that they're just so unconscious that there's no ongoing existence. It's called sleep. Because it's like sleep. The body is laying in the grave. But the heart, the spirit, the person lives on. Death is called sleep for believers because death has been transformed by the life and death of Jesus Christ. The Christian gospel insists on this, that death has been transformed by the life and death of Jesus Christ. That's the whole story of Good Friday and Easter. This transformation of death means that we no longer grieve as those who have no hope. That's the end of verse 13. If Jesus hadn't transformed death and life, then we'd grieve without hope. But verse 14 says, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we have hope. Death is merely sleep for believers because death has been transformed by the life and death of Jesus Christ. This is the difference between Christian hope and pagan despair. This is the difference between, frankly, Christian hope and everybody's religious sentimentality that he or she is in a better place. This is the difference. It is our confidence in Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any clearer than verse 14 of chapter 4. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The reason we Christians are certain about what happens to us after death is because we Christians are utterly certain about this. Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. And after being buried, he has risen again for us. And the life and death and resurrection of Jesus has forever changed death for those who believe in Jesus. It's actually significant. I don't want to get too technical here, but this is really cool when you see it. In verse 14, it says, we believe that Jesus died. In verse 13, it says, I don't want you to be unaware about believers who have fallen asleep. Two different words for death. You see them? In the holy inspired scripture, when the Spirit of God gives a different word for the exact same thing in a text, there's usually a reason for it. And I find it amazing, I actually find it exhilarating, that the death of believers is called sleep, but the death of Jesus is just called their dying, that he died. The two different terms are used because Jesus died a cruel death, a sinner's death. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, died a sinner's death, a bloody and brutal death. So that sinners for whom the sinless Savior died, those sinners can now look at death, not as death, but as sleep. He took it for us. This is the message of the cross. The message of the cross is that the wages of sin is death. None of us have believed as we should. None of us have lived as we should. None of us has loved God as we should. And either we die in our sins unto wrath, or we have a Savior who takes our place. This is what Jesus has done. Since we believe that Jesus died for us and rose again for us, even so, we have confidence in the faith of death. Now death is no more than sleep because of what Jesus Christ has done. And the church at Thessalonica had these questions they were asking. Their questions are there in verses 15 and 16. They were kind of asking, well, what about those who have already died? You know, are the people who are still alive going to go to heaven first? Or are the people who are died already there? Or what's our reunion going to be like? Lots of questions about what it's going to be like. We're waiting for Christ to return. And when he returns, we ask, well, what's going to happen to us? And when will we get to see the people who have already died in Christ? And how's that whole thing going to work out? The apostle is trying to answer some of those questions here in this text. And so he talks about the return of Jesus Christ. The return of Jesus Christ, this whole sequence of events that includes the rapture of believers, the seven-year tribulation upon the earth, and then kind of the full second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation, and then the millennial reign, and then the great white throne, and all these events. To put all that together takes this text and a whole bunch of Old Testament texts and a whole bunch of New Testament texts to put them all together. A lot of passages that we don't have time for this morning, and that's not really the heart of my subject this morning. The heart of the question this morning is, what happens to us when we die, and what has already happened to those who have died? Well, as I said, everyone dies, but not everyone dies the same way. Some die unto salvation, and some die unto wrath. Those who die unto salvation are described as the dead in Christ. Would you look at verse 16? Look at verse 16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Don't miss that. Maybe instead of trying to figure out, well, the trumpet and the tribulation and Daniel and trying to put all the order of events together, don't miss. Sometimes something is so black and white there that we just read over it as a line in a religious book, but we don't think about it. Think about what's said there in verse 16, the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ. The dead in Christ. What this is saying is that a relationship with Jesus Christ, don't know if I'm going to say anything more important this morning than this. What this is saying is that a relationship with Jesus Christ is a relationship that death itself cannot sever. Right now I'm alive, and I am alive in Christ. He is my life. And there will come a day, if he doesn't return first, where I will die. And when I will die in Christ. And he will be as much mine, and I will be as much his then as now. Because he's the sovereign Lord of life and death. Death doesn't break the union with Christ. And we meet those who have died in Christ, who have gone before us. We meet them in the air so that we can always be with the Lord. That's what verse 17 says. We're caught up together with them. We're caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Again, don't miss what verse 17 says. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So what verse 17 says is there will be a reunion with loved ones who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. If they died in Christ, then we'll be caught up together with them to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. There will be a reunion with our loved ones who are in Christ. But again, don't miss what the text is actually saying. If you look at verse 17, it says, we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Don't miss that. I don't mean to be unsentimental on a day when we parade the cute little kids up on the platform. You know, I want to see my grandpa. I want to see my grandma. I want to see my family members in heaven. But if you will look at what verse 17 says, it says we will be caught up together with those family members, and it does not say we will be caught up together to meet those family members. It's not what heaven's about. It says we will be caught up with them to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will always be with him. Dear ones, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you love him with a love that is incorruptible, a love that would even supersede your love for your departed loved ones. We're going to be with them, and we're going to rejoice to be with them. But the joy comes from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we get to the therefore in verse 18. There was also a therefore in chapter 5, verse 11. And in the Bible, there is always a therefore. He says in verse 13, I don't want you to be uninformed. And then he says in verse 18, therefore. And he says in chapter 5, verse 11, therefore. It just makes me want to throttle someone when a church and a teacher just blah, blah, blah about teaching and there's no therefore. In Scripture, there is always a therefore. God wants you to hear this. God wants you to not be uninformed about this. God doesn't want you to just keep thinking about the things you want to think about. God himself wants to break through the supposed autonomy of your own mind, and he wants you to think about these things so that you get to the therefore. And the therefore in verse 18 is encourage one another with these words. And the therefore in verse 11 of chapter 5 is encourage one another and build one another up just as you also are doing. The therefore, this is also, only in the church would you find something like this. I'm just telling you as a pastor, if I was writing this, the therefore would be, if you're afraid of death, and you're sad about someone who has died, then read this text and therefore you will feel better. But the therefore here is therefore encourage someone else with this truth. He says in both 11 of 5 and 18 of 4, therefore encourage others. Therefore tell this to others. These words create confidence in God for the church so that we can speak these words to one another and together we can confess this. Life and death and grief and hope are no longer individualistic and private. If you join the church, then you've joined the church because Jesus has made us one, and in him we live together. Confidence in Jesus Christ, and confidence to join the family of God. He wants us to hear this. Verse 13, I don't want you to be uninformed. Verse 18, I want you to be encouraged and comforted by this. Like I said, preaching, if it's from Scripture, doesn't just tell you what you want to think about and doesn't politely avoid the subjects that you don't want to talk about. Preaching, if it's from Scripture, delivers what God wants you to think about. And so today we've come to this text where God says, I want you to think about what's going to happen after you die. And now that you are no longer uninformed, where does that leave you? Well, if you are in Christ, if like me, you are in Christ, this leaves you right where you ought to be. Christians who love Jesus Christ, always throughout all the ages, have had many days when they just walked outside and looked up at the blue sky and the white puffy clouds, and Christians in the church have always said to the skies, oh, heavens above, rend apart, roll back like a scroll, and give us back our Christ. He's everything to us. He suffered and bled for us. He took the shame of our sin upon his own shoulders, and we want to be with him. This world is not our home. We're sick of cancer. We're sick of tears. We're sick of families breaking apart. Rend apart, heavens, and bring us back Christ, and let us enter into our eternal inheritance, which is incorruptible and will not fade away, because it has been secured for us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by our Christ who lived and died and rose again for us. Amen. This is the hope of the church. And if you're no longer uninformed about what happens after death, what does this mean for you if you're not yet a Christian? And I don't say that as a religious category, and I don't know if you believe me or not, but I'm not trying to say that as some kind of condescending, I'm a Christian and you're not kind of category. Where does this leave you if you'd say, well, I'm not in Christ, I don't believe this stuff? Where does this leave you? If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, maybe you're not a Christian because you think Christians are crazy and mean. Maybe you're not a Christian because you think Christians are hateful. If you've heard this and you're not yet a Christian, then this is the case. You're alive now, but a day is coming when you'll die. And you've gambled your hope about what'll happen after you die on your own opinions and wishes of how you think things ought to be. That is a flimsy foundation. And that is a gamble that I don't want to see you make. The moment has come for you to stop believing yourself and stop running in the mind patterns that you've always comfortably run in. And the moment has come to let the God who created you speak to you through his word. Be no longer unbelieving and resistant, but rather believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how you have sinned, he loves you still. No matter how you have sinned, I can pretty much bottom dollar guarantee you there's somebody in the pew somewhere alongside you that's done that same sin, only worse than you. And we are here Because Jesus never looked at us and said, well, you're sinners. I don't love sinners. I only love perfect people. If Jesus said that, he couldn't love anybody. He loves us when we're sinners. And he invites us to come to him. If you'll be no longer unbelieving, no longer gamble your future on your own thoughts, but receive the message, the truth of Jesus Christ, he will have you. In fact, he wants you. In fact, he's inviting you to come to him and live. Let's pray together. We bow for prayer. If you don't often pray and you're not a Christian, maybe this is how you could pray. God, there are a lot of things that I don't know, but I guess I know this. You are God. I'm not. You made me. I didn't make myself. And if I'm going to be okay after I die, it's going to be because of what you do for me, not what I do for myself. And so, God, I've heard this message that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, died on the cross in the place of sinners. The death that sinners deserve, that's what Jesus took on the cross. And God, I want this. I want Jesus to be my Savior. God, this is the message that I've heard, that after Jesus died on the cross and was buried, he rose again because the debt had been paid, and now Jesus is alive. And God, that's what I want. I want to live in Christ. If you're able to pray something like that this morning, one of our leaders or somebody who's a member here, and let us help you get started in your walk with Christ. If you're here this morning and you are a believer, maybe you can pray with me this way. Lord Jesus, I want to look up at the sky and eagerly await your return. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry that the things that surround me in life, they just become so important and so confusing and so distracting. Lord Jesus, my relationship with you is everything to me because you've done everything for me. And so, Lord Jesus, give me a love for you and a faith in you and a hope in you. Lord Jesus, as 1 Thessalonians 5 says, give me the helmet of the hope of salvation. Give me the breastplate of faith and love in you. Lord Jesus, strengthen my faith, strengthen my hope, and let me share this message of good news with many people this week, because I don't know how much time I have left. Lord Jesus, hear your people as they pray. Amen. 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 Well, in the name of Jesus Christ, I want to bless you with a word of benediction, and so I'd ask you to stand for that. Certainly want to invite you all to be back here next week for our Easter services, to stick around and talk with one of our leaders, talk with me or with someone who's a member of the church in the row near you if you have questions or if there's anything we can do to help you out. And speak a word of benediction over you in the name of Jesus Christ. Now may the glory of God our Father who created us, may the presence and encouragement and comfort of God the Holy Spirit who is with us. And may the grace of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our only Savior, be with you as you go.